Good morning. Hope you've enjoyed staying warm the last 24 hours. We had a nice spring there for a while. And now we're back to a couple of days of winter. Today in our time together, I'm going to talk about something that every one of us has heard before in some way, shape, or form. I'm going to be using words that you've heard probably repeatedly, often, and maybe ever since you first darkened the door of a church. But I want you to hear some things in a different way. I'm going to talk about this thing, this journey that we're all on, that has to do with what we call following Jesus, and what that's really about, and what that really looks like, and then how do we describe it? The reason why I'm going to do that is very soon we are going to endeavor to talk about the things that make up this journey, the things that are important for us as we try to be like Jesus, we try to become like Jesus. This whole idea of following Him, trying to be like Him, how does that happen? What does it look like? What we think of when we talk about following Jesus is usually shaped by two sources. The first source is where we are today, our experience in the church. And the second source, at least hopefully, is the Bible. You know, if I ask you this question, you're all going to think this is a really dumb question, but we're going to ask you the question anyway. How many times is the word Christian in the Bible, in the New Testament? How many times? No, it is there. It is there. Believe it or not, it is. But it's only there three times. Okay? And when it was used in the... It's a diminutive word. You know what that means? It's kind of like if we said his dad's name is Pete and his name is Repeat. Okay? It's little Pete. Okay? So Christian... The word Christian just means little Christs. Okay? So the whole idea as it was used in the Bible was people that people saw being like Jesus. Okay? Little Christ. But how many times in the New Testament is the word disciple used? Yeah, lots. Exponentially more. Okay? So we got three times we see the word little Christ used. But we see the word disciple used over 200 times in the New Testament. Easily over 200 times. Not almost, but many over 200 times. Now, I don't want to split hairs and play a semantic game with you today, but I do want you to see that there's a wee bit of difference in the way we look at all of that and the way we identify as we are on this journey of following Jesus. In comparison, the word Christian is kind of a label. It sort of indicates we've accomplished something, we've arrived, or something in some way we're categorized differently. Okay? It's supposed to be a descriptive term, but that's not what it's come to be in our culture. Then you've got the word disciple. And in comparison, the word disciple seems to unfold this biblical idea of becoming, of not being something, but becoming something. So when we see Jesus calling His disciples, the guys that He gathered first, the 12, He says what to them? Does He say, come be named after Me? He says, come follow Me. Okay. And at this point, He's not even talking about what we know. He later talks about that there needs to be an inward change, okay? A change that God brings by the power of His Spirit that bears to change us from the inside out. He's not even talking about that yet. He's just saying, come follow Me. These were the guys He called disciples. He said, come follow Me. It was a process of becoming. So today, what I want to do in our time together is I want you to see being a disciple in a way that may be and hopefully is different than you have normally thought of it. It's not about accomplishments. It's not about mastery of skills. It's not about perfection, and it's not about completeness, although those are good words and they're there in the Scripture. It's not about the accumulation of truth. It's not we've become disciples when we've got so much stuff that we can remember and pass the test, or in all the classes we might take. I want you to see being a disciple as a process of people who are unbelievably flawed and imperfect, but determined resolutely to become more like Jesus. You know, somehow, some way, we've got to change the way that we visualize and think of being a disciple of Jesus so that it includes the fact that we are weak, and it includes the fact that we are flawed, and it includes the fact that God can redeem that and still work in us and use us. That's discipleship. Any model, any visualization, any way that we think about discipleship that does not include the fact that God can do that is not one that I would suggest to you that we need to adopt. You with me? Is that different? Let me give you some illustrations. So let's look at some common contemporary attempts to sort of illustrate what happens in the discipling process of a person following Jesus who's in the process of growing up, which is not a bad thing. It's a good thing in the faith. All right, so let's look at the first one. This one is from a guy named Rick Warren in this little church in California called Saddleback Community Church. Okay, Rick Warren's rocked the world for his time and still is very influential. And the way he saw discipleship and tried to communicate it was in this baseball diamond. Okay, I like baseball. So you start at home. I'm not sure how you can be committed to mission at home, but hey, we're going to hang in there. And then you committed to membership. Well, okay, that's fine if you have a good concept of what that means and it's more than having your name on a list. Yeah, I'm committed to have my name on a list. And when I die, they'll say that I had my name on the list. I'm committed to that. Second base, committed to maturity. Third base, committed to ministry. Fourth base, home plate, committed to mission. You're back where you started. Now, here's the problem with this. One, how many of you have ever seen baseball when somebody gets to first base or second base and they get picked off? What happens when you get picked off? You go sit. But the reality is, whenever we're disciples, we don't go sit on the bench whenever we get picked off in any one of these areas. And it's talking about knowing Christ, growing in Christ, serving Christ, and sharing Christ. And the reality is, the truth is, if I want to be a disciple, I shouldn't be worried about being a member before I tell somebody that I'm following Jesus. And I shouldn't wait to know everything or even know lots of things about the Bible or about Jesus before I start to tell somebody about Him or before I do something in Jesus' name. It is not a linear process. If we look at discipleship, you can say this is your structure, and that's fine because the things in it are good. But the reality is, it's not an accurate depiction of what goes on when people get discipled or in their process of growth. It's just not. Second, let's look at another example. Here's a linear diagram. I don't even know where this thing came from. But the reality is it takes a passage that we talk about a lot, 1 John chapter 2, when it talks about children and young men and fathers. And yes, we can see believers kind of in those modes, and we know that people go through these stages. But to say that it's linear, that it's always straight line, that people are this first, then this, and then this, it has a lot of gaps. It doesn't really do a great job of describing how you move from one to the other, other than it's, if you look at the passage, it says that young men fight battles and win, and the old men are wise because they fought battles. That's about all we get. But it's linear. Okay? Like it's, you can go straight from this point to that point. You can move from being a seeker to being a servant leader, and you go through this process straight down the line. That's the second one. The third one that I want you to see is Navigator's Wheel, which is for years was very, very effective. What it did was it highlighted with a cross in the middle, Jesus in the middle, which was a nice highlight, the things that a person who follows Jesus should do. They should be in the Word, which is the one that's going up and down. They should be in fellowship with one another. That's what we're doing here. We should be praying. We should be telling others about Jesus. And the arms of the cross describe the things that we ought to be doing if we're following Jesus. Again, there's nothing wrong with those things, but the way that it demonstrates and shows, it doesn't really communicate how any of that really happens in the life of a person. It just says, these are the things that should be there. Next diagram. This one's a lot more colorful. This one is sort of a circle too. It's in quadrants. Essentially, it's saying that someone who is a follower of Jesus is going to know God, which, you know, it's out there on our sign, knowing God and making Him known. It's not a bad thing. Changing the world, affecting other people, being involved in serving and doing missions, making disciples, and it's talking about small groups of two and three, really more accountability type groups, and then finding community in life groups. And so all that being a part of what's going on in a person's life, again, none of those things are bad, but there's never really a description for how that happens in a person's life. So that brings me to the last one, which is like climbing a mountain. Okay, it's this idea of there's a stair step that we start out at the place of, this has always been very interesting. Spiritually, it's correct, but it looks really weird on the diagram if you think about it. You're dead before you start. But if I understand Jesus, He said you have to count yourself as good as dead before you can start. Take up your cross daily and follow me. But it then takes us through infant, child, a young adult, and parent. Kind of like you get to the step, you accomplish certain things, then you move up and you accomplish certain things, and you get higher and higher and higher, ultimately to where you are a spiritual parent because you've gone up the steps. So it's kind of this accomplishing kind of process thing. You demonstrate certain attributes, characteristics, abilities, maybe some of the same things that we've talked about. Again, the things that it talks about are not necessarily bad, but is that really the way? Is it always go like this? Or you like me, you slip off the first rung of the ladder going up the water slide, and you fall. Okay? So here's my suggestion. If we look at what happens in a person's spiritual journey, in their process of development, it's a whole lot less like those things that have a lot of good ideas in them, in a lot of things that are true in the process of what happens in the life of a person where they do become more like Jesus. But I'm going to give you what I think fits. And it fits really well with us because Dusty is a circular thinker. In fact, he's a spiral thinker. So as we talk about this, it fits great. So let's look at it for a second. What does that look like to you? A spring? Let's just say, instead of, if it was all the same and it was turned on its side, instead of having that 3D thing, what would it look like? Y'all are a whole lot more sophisticated than I am. Looks like a slinky. Okay? We're going to get there. We're going to get there. That's a significant idea, by the way. Now, if we look at discipleship, what happens in our lives with as being real people in this way, I think this is the way the Bible describes what it means to follow Jesus. Here's why. It includes weakness and failures as well as growth. What am I talking about? Do you see how, as the spiral goes, do you see where the, and there you go, John. See where it crosses over right there? Okay. It went around, but then it kind of looped back, and then it crossed. At the point where it crosses, I am going to postulate that is where there was a weakness or a failure. Then where you see it looping around, kind of around on top or over on the other end, that's sort of where things were going good and the person is growing and learning and trying and sometimes seeing things that are amazing and remarkable and thrilling in life because they see the power of God. Now the reality is, along with this, Let's imagine our slinky is in a river. There's this huge current. Okay, the slinky's still, but the current's taking the slinky. Y'all, there's this, the current is the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And there's this movement that moves us. We can't stay still if we're really pursuing God, if we're really following Jesus. There's this want to, this desire to, and it keeps us moving even when we have the failures and the weaknesses that crop up in our process. Are you with me so far? Sometimes the problem with our journey is that not only do we double back once, so this, I couldn't do all this, forgive me, but sometimes our slinky gets all kinked up. Have you ever had a slinky like that? And it's not just one, we don't just have one loop back around, we have a double loop. It's like we went two or three things up, but then we come all the way back because we fell off the first rung, you know, second rung of the ladder, not the first one. You get the idea? It gets tangled. And sometimes, if God were to look at the slinky of our journey, He would see a whole lot of kinks. If He looked at mine, He would. Because I failed, I had weaknesses, and then I started growing again, and then I fell three rungs back, and then I started growing again, and my slinky just keeps getting folded over, folded over, folded over. That is the real picture of what discipleship looks like. It's not four bases. It's not a straight line. It's not a stair step. It's a slinky that's kinked up. Let me give you an example for just a minute of how this works in the Bible. If we look at the life of Peter, you can see how this model works. Now, I'm not just arguing for a model, folks. I'm trying to argue for you to see discipleship in a different way. Discipleship includes our failures and our weaknesses. Now, that's not what God wants for us, but He is gracious and He is able to redeem and able to use even our failures and our weaknesses because He is God if we will let Him do that. It is a part of our journey and He uses it. He changes us as He cleans us up through the whole process. Let's look at Peter for just a second. We start out with Peter's calling. Jesus said, "Follow me." Peter had to make the choice to follow Jesus. As far as we know, Peter had not had some miraculous mountaintop spiritual experience that caused him to follow Jesus. It just seemed to be the right thing to do. This guy that was phenomenal said, "Come follow me." He had some experience, and he said, "Yep, I'm following him because he seems to be the guy with the plan." So he goes and he follows. There was a desire and a commitment to get up and go because it said he left his nets and left his work and went and followed Jesus for 3 years. But then the first thing we see in Matthew 8 after that is we see these disciples in this boat without Jesus. Jesus is sleeping in the bow. And all of a sudden there's a storm coming up. And what do they all do? They freaked out. Okay, you know, wind, wave, storm, boom. What are we going to do? We're going to die. We're going to die. We're going to die. Okay, and Jesus comes out and says, "Guys, you know, you don't need to worry about this." And He calms the waters, and the storm goes away. Next time we see Peter having troubles is now they're out on the boat again, and the disciples are all by themselves. And yes, it's another storm. And guess what? This time, Jesus comes across the water because He's been praying. And they see through the haze this figure coming and they think it's a ghost and it's no, Jesus says it's me. Peter says, "Well, if it's you, Lord, let me get out of the boat and do it too. I want to walk on the water too." And he does for a moment. And then he sinks. That's not a terrific win for discipleship. Okay? So he's freaked out. He's sunk. Then Jesus says, "There's going to come a time, guys, whenever I am going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to do bad things to me, I'm going to die, and you will understand all the things that I'm telling you." And Peter is the first one to go, "Oh, no, 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 Jesus, that's not what's going to happen. No, no, no." Okay. Again, That is not one of the crowning points of discipleship. Okay? Transfiguration, Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus is up on the mountain. He takes Peter, James, and John. They kind of hunker down. Jesus is up there. God comes, speaks to Jesus. And then all of a sudden, you can see Elijah and Moses talking to Jesus. Peter, James, and John look up and go, "Whoa, this is pretty cool. It's better than the Super Bowl." So they get excited, and Jesus is up there on the mountain with them, and they go, "Let's build some tents, and let's worship these three guys." And God says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is my son. Listen to him." They got it wrong. It wasn't about building tabernacles to Moses or Elijah. Okay? They got it. He got it wrong. Peter's the ringleader. Okay? Got it wrong. Then, you know the story. Jesus tells Peter, "Before cock crows, you're going to deny me three times." It happens. Peter is distraught because he thought he was a whole lot more courageous, strong, and committed than he really was. John 13. In John's gospel, we see the disciples there together before the supper, and Jesus takes his garments off, ties a towel around his waist, and bows down before each one of them and washes their feet. And when he comes to Peter, Peter says, "Oh, no, no, Lord, you're not going to do this to me." Folks, that's not a crowning achievement of discipleship. He didn't get it. He didn't understand. It was a failure. He hadn't learned. And then Jesus says, "I've got to do this. If you don't let me do this, then you have nothing to do with me." He goes, "Oh, okay, okay. Then let me dive in altogether, Father. You know, I mean, God, I don't want to miss anything. Jesus, wash me all over." Which is kind of how you and I would react to, probably. Okay? Once we got it. And then, in the garden, what did Peter, James, and John do when Jesus was agonizing in prayer because he knows what's coming? And it's more than once. Okay? Now, the truth is, if you look on the other side where you see stars, there were good things going on in Peter's discipleship process too. Okay? He did walk on water, however short it was. Okay? There was the confession where Jesus said, "Who do you say that I am?" He said, "You are the Christ. You're the Son of the..." He said, "You're right, man. God revealed this to you, Peter." He did. Now, that was actually like two breaths before the other thing. where he said, "Never." And then, Peter was one of the 12 that Jesus sent out. They went out. They preached. They healed. They cast out demons. And they came back and said, "Man, Jesus, all the stuff you said we're to do, it worked." That was a pretty good thing. It grew there. And then at the end, after Peter had denied Jesus, and Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, and they're by the lake, and Jesus gives them this amazing catch of fish, kind of like he did the first time he saw him. And he goes and he sits down with Peter and he says, "Peter, do you love me?" You know how that goes. He says, "Yes," three times. And every time Jesus says, "Go feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Take care of my people." So we see there were high points, there were low points. There were times where the weakness that Peter had was very, very evident. And it wasn't like he had it once and it just went away. And it wasn't like he had great accomplishments and he never made a mistake again. It kept looping back over and over again. In fact, there's other high points. I ran out of slinky space. Okay? Peter's sermon at Pentecost, that's a pretty high point, wouldn't you say? You know, Holy Spirit falls, Peter stands up, he speaks what God tells him to speak, people respond. Awesome day. Acts 3, crippled beggar. Okay? He and John going into the temple. "We don't have silver, don't have gold, but we can touch your heart, touch your life. You can be healed." And he was. It was a big deal. And then in Acts chapter 10, we know that story that we talk about a lot, where Peter's on the roof, God gives him this vision, this trance, this dream, whatever you want to call it, and he realizes that God's trying to teach him something new. And then here come the guys from Cornelius saying, we want you to come with us. He's a Gentile, and Peter gets the vision. These unclean animals, Cornelius, who's a Gentile, I've considered to be unclean. In Gomer Pyle's words, Shazam. God knows what he's doing. He got it, and he went, and God blessed it. And we have in Cornelius' house what we call the Gentile Pentecost. But then there were some other things that didn't go so well either. Because Peter was one of the disciples who wouldn't let the little children come to Jesus. Peter, in the garden, do you remember what Peter did whenever they came to arrest Jesus? What did he do? Picked up the sword, cut off a guy's ear. Jesus said, oh, no, none of this. This is not what we're about. That wasn't a crowning achievement either. And then, lastly, something that we sometimes kind of slip by in Scripture. If you read Galatians chapter 2, good old Peter, who had been hanging out with the Gentiles just fine, becomes a hypocrite when the Jews show up, and then he won't eat with the Gentiles anymore. Instead, he gets confronted by Paul because Paul watched him be a hypocrite. So, yeah, Peter's slinky kind of kinked back over after that great response to the vision in Acts chapter 10. Didn't go so well, even though he had learned something and God had used it. He looped back again. If you're looking at this the way I am, it just seems like there's a whole lot more weakness and failure in Peter's slinky than there are crowning accomplishments. So what does this matter? First of all, disciples are not perfect, just persistent in pursuing Jesus. Today, what I really want to encourage you to do, I tried to give everybody a card when you came in. I hope you got a card. Just one of the prayer cards. I'm going to ask you to do something in a minute with it. Well, maybe we can make sure you get it, because I really want you to do something. The reality is we don't have to be perfect. And whenever we talk about being mature and grown up in Jesus, the reality is that takes a lot of living. And when it takes living, it means sometimes it means all the messy stuff that comes with being human. But the whole idea of discipleship is that you're following Jesus. You intend to follow Jesus, and you are doing what it takes to follow. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect, or you have to get it all together, or you have to accomplish a certain thing. You don't have to know all the books in the Bible even. I mean, just what it is you're willing to follow Jesus, and you're willing to say, I want to follow you more than anything else. Secondly, following Jesus is messy because we're messy, and God redeems even our mess, because that's the way He works. Third, our devotion is to the Lord who's at work in us. Okay, listen to me for a second. We are and should be excited about what God's doing among us and in us. But our devotion in our heart of hearts is not to even the process of discipleship. It's to the Lord who's in charge of our process and us. Our devotion needs to be to Jesus more than it is to what we enjoy when we come together. Does this make sense? Next. Disciples disciple others and are being discipled by others. There's the whole idea. If you've been around, you've heard people speaking, teaching, preaching. They'll talk about everybody should have a Paul and a Timothy. You know, you look at that relationship in the New Testament. Paul was the mentor, was the one who was discipling Timothy. Timothy then was to go do that with others. So Timothy's kind of the pivotal guy. He had a Paul. He had other people who were below him that would be like his Timothy's. But the idea is that there's a never-ending exponential connection between people who are discipling us and those that we are discipling. And lastly, we don't need permission to make disciples. You don't need me to tell you that you are ready to make disciples. You don't need anybody to tell you that you've now got to a certain place and you can go do. If you are following Jesus, you have His authority to go tell people and to live it and to model it. You don't have to do it perfectly. You're not going to do it perfectly. The key is, are you following? So whenever we invite people to be in here, when we talk about being a disciple of Jesus, we're not talking about people who are perfect and cleaned up and got it all together. We're talking about a messy mess of people who just know they want to follow Jesus and are willing to let God use all the stuff and clean us up and direct us and grow us up in the process of being a disciple. Does this make sense? So I have one question for you. The big question. Are we allowing false ideas about being a disciple of Jesus to keep us from the journey? Because you see, if we think that we have to be perfect, or we think we have to know X, Y, Z, or we think we have to perform at a certain level, we have to have a certain skill, we have to go through a particular class, we let any of that stuff keep us from just being determined to follow Jesus, we're missing it. Because we're letting somebody tell us we can't follow Jesus. So, if you've got a card, I want you to write your name on the front of the card. Okay, Dusty, we got cards. Tommy's got cards. Everybody get a card. Okay, forgive me. Everybody get a card. You got a pen, get a card. So if you don't have one, I want you to have a card. I'm willing to wait. Again, we are going to be talking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. That's what we're going to be focusing on as we move into this new year. So here's what I want you to do. If you've got a card, put your name on the card and we're on the name line, on the front of the card. Here's all I want you to do. Flip the card over on the back, the prayer request side. Here's how I want you to answer this. Are you wanting to follow Jesus? Arrow up. That's all I want you to do. Arrow up. I'm not asking you to pray a prayer. I'm not asking you today to let God transform your life, which I believe He will and He can, and it's a part of the process. All I'm asking you today is, are you ready to be in the process of being a disciple? That's it. You're in the journey. You are committed to the journey. Arrow up. That's all I want you to do. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank You that You call each one of us by name and that Your desire is that we would follow You and become more like Your Son. Lord, forgive us for having all these other kind of crazy ideas about what that means. Help us to remember it is as simple as pursuing You and listening to You and being teachable. Lord, as we talk about what this journey means in the next few weeks, Lord, I pray that You would redesign our ideas about following You. And that, Lord, we would see You redeeming even our weaknesses and our failures. Not only those that we've had, but those that we are going to have. And remembering that You can do something with every part of who we are. You don't waste anything in our lives. It will bring You glory if we are pursuing You as Your disciples. Thank You that You do that. Lord, let us rejoice. Let us be excited about the fact that You would call our name and that we would get to be a part of all this in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray now as we come to this time, as we end this morning, that we would hear Your voice and we would hear You talk to us about the next step as we stay open and teachable to You. What I would like for you to do this morning, I would like for you in this time when Gary is playing, I want you to bring your card and toss it in the basket. You can do it in the front, you can do it in the back, try not to have too much of a traffic jam. But I want you to take your card to a basket somewhere, and then I will close us out in prayer in a minute. Lord, I just want to thank You for using imperfect folk. Thank You for calling imperfect folk. Lord, I pray that you would help us to cooperate with you to not only grow up ourselves, but help others grow up too. Thank you for calling us together to encourage one another. Father, I pray that as you speak to us through the week, that we would say yes to you. And that, Lord, we would see you doing remarkable things as we follow you. Lord, let us be your hands and your feet this week. Let us speak encouraging words. Let us do things that would bless and give others hope. Lord, let us really be the salt and the light that you called us to be. Thank you, Jesus, for our time together today. In your name I pray. Amen.